contrast to the theories that he just passed out there on the cross. It's called the swoon theory. He really didn't die, he just passed out, and that's what the disciples wanted you to believe, that he really died. Paul, there in 1 Corinthians 15, said, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died. And that is according to the Scripture, not only all of the Old Testament Scriptures. There's a possibility that by this time, one of the Gospels might have been written. But he was definitely going back to the Old Testament Scriptures and knew that the Messiah, the Promised One, was to die for our sins. And it was a very, very clear issue in the minds of all of the apostles and the disciples. They were clear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. This is not something that was lightly preached. This was something that was preached in the face of great persecution. It was preached in the face of possible martyrdom. And so there had to be a certainty among all of the apostles. And Christ gave them that certainty by being with them for 40 days after his resurrection. Paul says in this passage that there were 500 people who saw him at one time, the resurrected Christ. And he says, some of those are now with you today. Many of those, only a few have died. And so what he is saying is, check me out on this. If you want to see whether or not this is a reality, you can talk to those who saw Jesus. 500 people seeing him at the same time have a hard time hallucinating with the same vision, if that's what you want to say it was. No, they saw that it was truly the Lord Jesus Christ. Death was defeated when Christ was raised from the dead, and so we proclaim today the death of death. That's what we're talking about today. There is a death to death that happened when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the place where death no longer could have its grip on your life and my life when we're found in him, when we surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior. The resurrection of Jesus is most important because every person who is alive in Christ no longer fears death. No longer fears that moment when this mortal body has to go into the grave, and then it will receive immortality from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to cringe at the thought of death. Death is ugly. Death is demoralizing. And death is a predator to every one of us. It's knocking at our door. No matter how many vitamins you take, no matter how much plastic surgery you have, no matter what diet you are on. Some of you want to think you're going to live till 120 years old. I don't think so. You're going to die and breathe your last here on this earth. And the writer of the Hebrews captured this when he said, it's been appointed unto man once to die, and then what happens? There is a judgment. That is the point that I bring up to people when I'm speaking to them on the street. I go, what's going to happen when you die and stand before God in the judgment? What are you going to say? What are you going to say for your life? They immediately get a little hesitant. Some of them are like the guy with the remote control at the TV, you know, changing the channels. He wants to flip that channel. He doesn't want to talk about death. He doesn't want to talk about those issues because he knows there is something that he has not dealt with in his heart. It won't help you to have peace with death by not talking about it. Believe me. Other people try to minimize death by having the concept that when you die, all that happens is you go into a deep sleep and you'll never come out of it. That's all it is. You'll never know anything else from that moment on. Well, there were some Corinthians who believed that. Paul says that if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? How is it some of you are saying that? That was in the church of Corinth. It would be like someone here in the church, and they would start whispering to people around. You know, people who die, that's it. They have no future. And that's what was going on through the Corinth church. And Paul goes on to challenge these people and to say to them, you do not know your doctrine. You do not understand what the resurrection of Christ is truly all about. Well, we have people today that believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. There is nothing to look forward to. This is a fabricated theory of death. It's a convenient theory, but it's not true. It's convenient because what you are doing is you are creating a philosophy of life where you make yourself believe that you won't have to stand in judgment someday before the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't have to stand accountable for your lying or for your stealing, your greed, your sexual immorality, your blaspheming God by using his name in an improper way. Now, some of you might be saying, Pastor, wait a minute. This is Easter. Why do you have to be now talking about specific sins? I'm getting a little uncomfortable. Too bad. It's good for you. That is what Jesus Christ wants for your life. He wants you to begin to be honest about your sin. And if you generalize about your sin, you'll never, ever come clean about it. You need to look into a mirror. If I didn't look into the mirror this morning and I came here to preach, some of you would be just like saying, who is that weirdo up there? You might be saying that anyway. I don't know. But it's a good thing I looked in the mirror and took care of myself. Eternity is a lot more important than a momentary day getting up and looking at myself in the mirror that tells me what I physically look like. I need to look into the spiritual mirror of God's holy law, his Ten Commandments, and see what my heart looks like before him. See, if I don't get a good, clean picture of that, I will make myself believe I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. In fact, God is probably pleased with me. That won't happen when you go before him with the Ten Commandments and you allow your life to be scrutinized with lying and stealing and greed and sexual immorality and anger in your heart, bitterness, which is murder. Some of you say, well, at least I've never murdered. I'm not that bad. Guess what? Jesus is going to look into your heart and he's going to see that you've had revenge. You've had bitterness. You've held grudges. That is murder in your heart. So we want to see the righteousness of Christ clearly and realize that without it, we will not spend eternity with him. He was raised from the dead to prove that there is life and life everlasting, and we can have it in him if we repent and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you say, well, I don't know. I still kind of like this theory. I don't want to be bothered by death. I don't want to think about it. Well, that's the way Satan is. He wants to tell you, yeah, just all there is going into the grave and then that's it. Well, you are going into the grave and the worms will get you. But that's only part of the truth. The whole truth is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, where he said, hell is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Yes, the worms are going to crawl all over you for all eternity. The sad thing about it is you're going to know about it. And it's going to be torment forever and ever and ever unless you enter into this experience of the resurrected Christ who put to death death. You do not want to live with that hanging over your head. You see, at any age, death's icy cold fingers can take a hold on your life. You can be a teenager and walk out of the door and experience a tragic accident. We all know of those. You can be a middle-aged person and have the doctor tell you, you have a terminal disease and there's nothing that can be done about it. You can put your little baby to bed at night and they might not wake up in the morning. Wow, am I saying this on Easter? This is supposed to be an exciting moment. This is supposed to be an inspirational moment. Pastor, you're kind of, demoralizing me here. You're kind of depressing me. Well, death needs to be very, very clear. If you are to experience the joy of a Savior who's alive and who is waiting for you to humble yourself and surrender and repent of your wickedness and turn to Him in faith and trust. Before you can truly understand the significance of the resurrection, you need to understand the effects of death on your life. 7,000 people die every day here in America. And I can add another 3,000 to that. I wasn't going to say this, but I want you to know, in our country today, there is a plague upon our country of the unborn being killed in the womb. 3,000 children a year are being killed in the womb. You might say, oh, don't bring that up. I've experienced that. I've taken somebody there. Oh, I don't want to hear about this. I know what was wrong. I'm guilty. This is the right place for you to be. This is the only place that you'll receive freedom from your guilt. You'll receive cleansing from your shame and guilty conscience. Only in the resurrected Christ can you find freedom. There is no other place. Death is real, and it's all around us. The sad thing about it, in our culture, we're allowing ourselves to become so familiar with it that we are now saying, when you get older, you should really think about not being a burden on the health insurance, the health of our country, health insurance program. Maybe you should just shorten your life a little bit with a little euthanasia. We have a new cocktail of drugs that you can take, and you'll quietly go to sleep. We're not being serious with death. Death is a foe that Jesus has conquered and that we can enter into that victory today because He has been raised from the dead. If you are fearful of this foe called death, then we have an answer for you from God's Word. We have an answer that is found in the resurrected Jesus Christ. He couldn't be held by the grip. And He wants you to experience that same joy. Well, why is death, the death of death, so important? We've been looking at some of those things. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no answer to death, Paul is trying to get us to see this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. There's no answer to it. There's nothing to look forward to. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Christ conquered death. He is alive to prove that you can have life in Him. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not risen. There's no reason for Him to be risen. The only reason for Him to be conquering death, to be raised out of the tomb, is so that we too can experience that. We can look to Him and experience that. But my preaching today is worthless if He's not alive. It's worthless. And we are found false witnesses of God. I'm a liar today if He truly has not been raised from the dead. That's what Paul wanted his hearers and listeners to realize. I know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul said to them, I met Jesus on the Damascus Road. I was the last one to see the risen Christ, along with the disciples and then the 500. And there were others. We have no doubt. We are willing to go to our death. There is nothing that will hold us back from preaching this truth. And so we're not false witnesses. If we've testified that God has raised Him up, whom He did not raise up, we would be false, but we're not. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. It's connected. So when I preach that Christ is the one who has provided life, but he really hasn't been raised from the dead, then there is nothing for you to believe in Christ. There's nothing for you to listen to. And if you're saying that, you know what, we stay in the grave, then it's ridiculous for Christ to have been raised from the dead, because he is the one who has conquered the way to life for each and every one of us. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still living in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. Oh, Jesus, I want a better life. I want some more money. I want some good health. I want to be happy. I want a good family. I want a good job. I want savings. I want to retire at 50 years old. It used to be a little older, right? But if I said a little older, people wouldn't be impressed. I have to lower it. 50. Oh, yes, I want to retire at 50. Oh, yeah, and really love life and enjoy it. This would be great. Well, you know what? If that's all we have to hope that Christ is going to do for us, then we are of all men to be most pitied. We're pathetic if that's it. If that's all there is, it's not. And that's what we have to emphasize. That is not all there is. So, how was death put to death? We need to just spend some time on that. We need to be able to have that clear in our minds, our hearts. Adam's rebellion led to death. We need to remember that death is not something God wanted us to experience. Adam introduced death into this world through his rebellion before God. Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we'll talk about that first fruits in a moment. For since by man came death, by Adam came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus had to reverse what Adam did. And he could only do it by being capable of conquering death and being raised from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All who find themselves in Christ Jesus shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Christ must be first raised from the dead so that there's hope for others after him who will trust in him, who will look to him, who will put their faith and trust in him. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Do you belong to Christ? He's going to come again. Someday he is going to come from heaven and have a shout, and he is going to call all those who belong to him who are in the grave to come forth. And then those who of us who are alive and are in Christ, we will go and be ushered up into heaven with him forever and ever. But you have to be in him. He is the first fruits. Now, when we think of the first fruits, the priest would go into the temple, the tabernacle, and he would take a bundle of the wheat of the first harvest. And they're called the first fruits. And he would go out there and he would say, yes, these are ripe. He would cut them and he would bring them in to the temple. And he would wave them before the Lord. And he would say, Lord, you are the one, acknowledging God, you are the one that brings the harvest. You are the one that provides life. And we have hope there is going to be a great harvest of food. And we are honoring you and acknowledging that you are the source of life. And so what happens is Jesus is our first fruits. Jesus now has been lifted up for all to see, raised up from the dead. And now he is our first fruits. He is the one who shows there's coming a harvest. There's going to come a harvest of people who are connected to Jesus Christ, who are going to live just like he lives, just like he is alive. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm not looking forward to going into the grave and being eaten by the worms. I don't care about it. But that's not what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to being like Christ. I'm looking forward to spending eternity with Him. So I want to make sure that I'm found in Him, that I'm connected to Him. It's so important to have this experience of connection with Christ through repentance and faith. You say, Pastor, you keep on emphasizing that issue of repentance. Yes, I do. Because John the Baptist, the first thing he said, repent and prepare yourself for the Messiah. When Jesus started preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Both of them started their ministries with the word repent. You need a change of mind. You need to say, I've been going in the wrong direction. I have been dealing with God in an improper way. I've been dishonoring God by enjoying and loving my sin. I have loved my sexual immorality. I've loved my lying. I love my greed. I love disrespecting my parents. Well, I've spoken to people out on the street and I've said to them, have you ever lied? They say, well, you know what? Everybody lies. I say, well, that's not the issue. You're going to stand before God alone and you're going to have to give an account. And the lie that you spoke and the lies that you have spoken are very serious. Scripture says that no liars are going to be entered into heaven. So you think you're good, and yet God looks at you and says, you cannot go into heaven. You're filled with lies. You're not filled with the truth. You need to be filled with the truth. The only way that you can do that is to have a change of mind and say, God, now I see how disgusting. You are the perfection of truth. And here I want to spend eternity with you, and I'm filled with lying. God, I need a new heart, because my old heart, my dead heart, loves lying. My old heart loves sexual immorality. You're dead in your sins. And when you die without having been connected with Jesus Christ, it's an eternity in hell. It is so serious to understand what it means to repent, turn from all my wickedness that I'm indulging in, and that is offending the holy God of this universe. And as I turn away from that, there must be something I have to turn to. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. He shed his blood. We rejoiced in his work on the cross on Good Friday. That's what I need applied to my life. So I put my trust and my faith. That is when I become connected to Jesus. That connection is very, very important. I want to be able to say, yes, I know Jesus was raised from the dead, and someday I'm going to be like him because I'm now connected to him. I have my life in him. Reminds me of the story of some mountain climbers back in 1953. That's when they still climbed without oxygen, the high mountains. And they were climbing the second highest mountain there on the China and the Pakistani border, about 28,000 feet high, just a little lower than Mount Everest. And as they got up to the 25,000 foot point, one of their climbers, they had seven climbers, one of their climbers experienced a heart attack. And then the storms came in and they could go no further. And they said, we have to turn back. And so they tied up the one guy, and he could no longer climb. They had to have him in a basket, and they were going to get him back to safety. And so they said, this is the route back down off the mountain, and the only way we can do it is by be tied together. And they had each person tied up to the one at the top, and the one at the top was the most expert climber. He was the one that was far and away above everyone else. And he was the one that would be the security for the rest of the climbers. Somebody did a little slip, he'd be so secure that it wouldn't cause a problem. Well, that's not what happened. This is probably one of the greatest climbing stories that was ever recorded. The sixth man down lost his footing, and he slipped completely. And he took the second man with him. And he took the third man with him, and then the fourth man, and then the fifth man, and the other man in the basket, all dangling over the cliff. The first man sensed, the first time the first man let go, he knew, he said, something's wrong, and he dug in. put his axe pick way deep in the crevice, dug himself in, and he says, I'm just going to hold on. And that last guy let go, and he held firm. He was able to hold on until all the rest of the five guys regained their footing and were able to come down the mountain. The one thing that is interesting in this is that the one guy that it was in the basket was lost. He was not able. He was not able to continue on. And they don't know if his rope broke or if he cut it loose or whatever. But he was disconnected to the one man, and he was the one that was lost. The other five were saved. It was an unbelievable feat, and that he's still memorialized in some of the museums, mountain climbing museums around the world. Think of this. When Adam fell, you fell. I fell. And then the next and the next and the next. All of humanity fell. There was only one that could be an anchor. Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could dig in on the cross and say, I'm not moving. People were mocking him. Come down off of there. You think you're the Son of God? Well, come down and prove it. Well, he could have. But he said, no, they'll fall. I'm going to stay. And I'm going to be the one who provides the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the one who lived his life sinlessly. He was the one who said no to Satan when Satan showed up and tempted him and said, bow down and worship me. Oh, the first commandment, you'll only worship one God. You only have one God and no other gods before you. And here, Satan is tempting him on the very first commandment, worship me. No, no. At every step of the way, Jesus lived a sinless life. And so he was the one that could go to the cross. He is the one that could become your anchor and my anchor. As we are in free fall over the pit of hell, waiting for that moment when we die and we now are in eternity of suffering and torment. No, that's not what Christ wanted for us. That's not what our Heavenly Father wanted for us. God the Son came and said, I will be the last Adam. The first Adam failed. I'll be the second Adam and I'll do it right. You can depend upon me. Some of you are depending on yourselves. Some of you are depending on your strength. Some of you are depending on your wisdom. You're depending on your money. You're depending on a whole lot of things in life. Instead of coming to that place where you say, there is one thing that is facing me in my life, and that is death. I will someday take this step off of this earth into death. And will I be ready? Will I be connected to the first fruits, Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead? Will I have his experience in my life? Am I part of the great harvest of people who have trusted in Jesus, put their faith in him, have repented and said, yes, Lord. Am I part of that great harvest that someday is going to come? It can only happen if you say, he's my anchor. He's the anchor of my soul. Who is it that you've looked to? Who is it that you have put your faith and trust in? Paul goes on and he says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when our corruptible body is put on incorruption, how are we going to do that? When he raises us from the dead. Or the rapture could take place before I'm finished with this message. Some of you are nervous now, aren't you? It could take place at any time. See, if it took place right now, I think that would be a very interesting moment. Because I don't think we're just going to shoot up. I think the Lord wants an effect. I think our resurrection is going to be similar to his ascension into heaven. Now, I can't prove this. But it would be interesting to see us kind of slowly go up through the ceiling. Wow. Can you imagine the people that are left? There'll be people left. I guarantee it. That's why you're here today. God has mercy on your soul. He's giving you an opportunity to be honest about who you are before the holiness of his presence. Kind of slowly going up. And oh yeah, You know, the graveyards. Boy, can you imagine people being out and then all of a sudden some people start slowly going up out of the grave? Whoa, what's happening here? I'm looking forward to that day when this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ's resurrection. That is the victory where death was swallowed up in. And I'm connected to Him. I will not fall. And I pray that for you. Oh, death, where is your sting? See, you can say that to death when you're connected with Jesus. I'm not afraid of you any longer, death. I don't fear death. I don't get uptight when people talk about death. I don't get uptight about thinking that, you know what? I might pass away in the next couple weeks. I might die tomorrow. I don't get uptight about that. I'll be in the presence of the Lord. It'll be a great, great moment. But I don't have to think about it because He holds my life in His hands. I don't have to worry about that. I need to be concerned about living for Him right now. But it says the sting of death is sin. If you still have an emotional reaction, a negative emotional reaction to death. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, kind of cringe. Oh, I don't like that subject. The sting of death is sin that hasn't been dealt with in your life. You need to understand, you only are fearful because death is able to taunt you. Death is able to come to your life and to give you a sting. You're not ready. There's no hope. And the strength of sin is the law. That's why I bring up the Ten Commandments. That's where you'll understand where the sting is coming from. Unconfessed sin. Unrepentant sin. That is the strength of sin in your life to make you uncomfortable. That's a gift from God. He wants you to be uncomfortable. He wants you to come to the place where you're so convicted that you're crying out, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, some of you have been convicted of sin through the years, and you've pushed the conviction away. You've said, I don't want to deal with it, God. I know the sin in my life. I didn't come to church here today to hear all about that. I came to church to feel good. Sorry. I want you to feel good for eternity. I don't want you to have a temporary moment of feeling good. I want you to walk out of here and have an excitement that eternity is connected to Jesus Christ and you're connected to Him. He's alive. And you're alive in Him. And you will go where He is. And you'll be raised up from the dead because He's the first fruits. He's already done it. And He'll say, you're going to follow me. You're going to experience. That's the excitement about the resurrection. I'm looking forward to being alive in Him. But I have to deal with this issue of sin, of the law. Breaking that law. And some of you that have been pushing that conviction away and not wanting to deal with the sin in your life, your heart is in danger of becoming more hardened. It becomes more and more hardened as you say, no, I don't want to deal with it. No, I don't want to talk to you. No, Jesus, don't bring it up. Let me just deal with this other thing. Let me just be happy and come to church, sing the songs, give a little money, and I'll be okay. No. No, God in His mercy loves you. And He continues to knock on your door, but the knock becomes faint when you allow your heart to become more and more calloused. When you say, not now, Jesus, I don't want to deal with it. I love my sin too much. You need to get on your face before God and cry out and say, oh God, I don't care what it takes, break my heart over my sin. Get through my calloused heart. Break through my calloused heart. You might have to go home, go in your bedroom, shut the door on your room, and get on your face before God, open up the Gospels and start reading through the Gospels and just crying out and saying, oh God, make your word clear to my heart. I want to be broken over my sin, over my wickedness. I want to be miserable in my sin. I want to see how disgusting it is. I want to see how defiling. I want to see it for the sewer it is. When you go and you have to look at an open sewer, it's easy to say, oh, hey, that's got to be taken care of. That's a disgust. But we try to make our sin look good. We try to make ourselves believe it's not that bad. That's why you cry out to Jesus and you say, help me to see it for what it is. And when you see that sewer, you will cry out to God and you will say, oh, be merciful to me. Oh, be merciful to me. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. That's where my victory is. I can look to Jesus and say, he never sinned, but he went to the cross to pay for my sin. He was willing to take all of my debt and pay for it with his shed blood. And then he proved that it was true by going into the grave and saying, but it's not going to hold me. I'm going to prove that I'm the Savior. I'm going to prove that I'm the coming King. I'm going to prove that I'm the Lord of Lords by being raised from the dead. I'm alive. And now I'm calling you to repent and put your faith in me. That is the victory that we can experience through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can experience victory over death. He dealt a death blow to death so that you and I could now live with great joy and great peace and great enthusiasm for the future, great hope for the future. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that you do in the name of Christ, all that you do for your family, all that you do for your parents, all that you do for your children, all that you do on the job, all that you do at school, all that you do in your neighborhood, your community, all you do in the name of Jesus Christ is not in vain. It is not wasted. It is shining the light of Jesus Christ to others that will have an impact on their lives for all eternity. Hopefully, for what is right, hopefully they surrender and also experience Christ as their Lord and Savior. But if not, can you imagine being in hell for all eternity and remembering that you had an opportunity to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, and you didn't? For all eternity, you'll be tormented with that. This is a serious moment. Easter Sunday is a moment to stop and to say, you mean to tell me that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is the one I can look to and experience all the life that he has? Yes. What will you do? Will you repent? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Or maybe you'll just cut yourself off from him and fall into the abyss of hell, where the worms will torment you and the fire is never going to be extinguished. Lord Jesus, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, people will respond to your conviction. People will respond to humbling themselves and acknowledging their wickedness and turning from their sin, repenting from their sin. And they turn to you, Jesus, the one who has become their anchor. Jesus, I ask this to be done in each and every life today who has not experienced your life. I thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen.